Good afternoon. I'd like to welcome everyone again. It's good to see Marcus and Claudia here. It's good to see Chris here this morning, those that are undergoing treatments, and I know we have others, so we're grateful when they are able to attend with us. I don't know if you remember last Sunday night when Mike started, he said that he had a bad feeling that he had forgotten his notes or something, and he kind of had anxiety before he got here, but he had his notes with him. I had a feeling that I would have to follow two great guest speakers. The difference is, mine came true, Mike's didn't. So I had to follow him and Brother Jones this morning. So Brother Jones had a great lesson this morning. It was good to have him with us, and it's good to be here this evening. So before we get started, I'm kind of puzzled at what Daniel was saying. I know he didn't mean it to me, but he was getting ready to do the announcements. He looked at the clock, and he said, "Time sure is dragging this afternoon." And I said, "As long as you're not saying that 20 minutes from now, we're probably good. So hopefully we won't let it drag." You know, there's an old saying, "Let your conscience be your guide." In religion or in Christianity, can we let our conscience be our guide? Can you do what you think is good for you? I do what I think is good for me. Or we do what we think is good together. The world says as long as it feels right to you and you're comfortable with it and that's how you understand it, you can do it. But 1 Corinthians 8:7 says a weak conscience can be defiled. So we have to be careful and make sure that what we do is what God says in His Word, not what we want to do. Today it's all about choice. Almost everything we see on TV is about choice. You choose who you love, who you marry, if you keep a child or not. You choose to do whatever you want to do. And as long as you choose that and you're comfortable with it, everything's good. But we know God's Word does not teach that. Today we're going to talk about Naaman. I know most of you or all of you know the story about Naaman. He was a powerful and respected military man who was afflicted with leprosy. Now when the Bible talks about leprosy, it doesn't necessarily mean leprosy as we see today, but it is some sort of skin condition. Doesn't mean that it's fatal or serious or life-threatening, but it may be. We know that it does seem to bother Naaman, whatever he had, what part of skin condition, and apparently it was known to others because a girl that he had taken as a slave referred him to visit Elisha to be healed. So Naaman went. And we'll see that Naaman was told what he needed to do to be cleansed of his leprosy. But it was not until he accepted God's word did that cleansing happen. The first thing we'll talk about, Naaman thought he had a better way to be healed. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11. And some of these verses will kind of be out of order, but it's with the points, and we'll get to the overall point here in just a few minutes. 2 Kings 5:11 says, "But Naaman was angry and went away saying, 'Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper.'" Naaman assumed since he would do things a certain way that God would do it a certain way as well. I think we, if we're not careful, will try to rationalize that in today's world. We think that, well, I would do it this way, therefore God ought to do it that way as well. Naaman thought, surely he'll just come out, wave his hand over me, say a prayer, and cure me. That simple. Naaman was looking at it just as the easy way out. What is the minimum that I need to do to be healed? Now, Naaman was a captain of the army, highly respected. He brought a letter with him from the king, which probably included many complimentary things about him. Why? Why would he do something like that and bring it with him? Because Naaman probably thought that would help the healing. Don't you know who I am? I'm Naaman. I'm this great man, so all you need to do is put your hand out and say a prayer and heal me. He had preconceived ideas. But that's not what God had in mind. Naaman, if he was Elisha, he wouldn't have told such a great man to go do something to be cleansed. He would have said the prayer. He traveled far, and he thought that that would be enough. Naaman quickly found out that God doesn't work the way that we do or that man does. Naaman's reaction was anger. A lot of us have that reaction today. When God doesn't do what we ask him to do, or he doesn't work in a way that we think he should that fits us, we react in anger. I know we have a lot of folks who are sick. A lot of folks that struggle with day-to-day things physically. Some others struggle with things financially or other things. And some of us think that when we ask God for an answer, that we ought to get what we ask for right now in the way that we ask for. And if we don't, we get upset with God. Kind of like Naaman walked away angry because he had in his mind how he thought things ought to be. And when things didn't come to be, he was upset. We have human minds. We think in human ways. And doing that, we think that God ought to think the same way that we do. We put him in the same box, the same thought process that we have. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." You know, I got a secret for you. I know it's going to be earth-shattering. We're not on the same level as God. His thoughts are higher than ours. We can't think like he thinks. His ways are much higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. And we fool ourselves if we think that we can, at least in some part, put ourselves on the same thought process that he's on. We're not. We have a lot of things that we have to answer. The Bible is misunderstood by a lot of folks. Some of the things that happen in the brotherhood, we, as faithful members of the church, have to try to answer. Let's look at a couple that can kind of go along with this. One is instrumental music and worship. I know some of you are thinking, why do we talk about that regularly? Well, there are some churches of Christ in the United States who now have two services. One without music, one with music. Why is that? To appease those that are in the audience who want music and those who don't. So instead of making a stand one way or the other, they have both. And some of us may think, well, I don't have a problem with music. I like music. I play music. So I think it would help our singing. So why can't we do it? Or I would have allowed instruments in worship if I was the one in charge. But do you notice the key there? If I was in charge, or if I had the opportunity. God tells us in Colossians 3:16 to sing. Just as Naaman said, if I was in charge, I would heal this way. God doesn't do what we think. He does it in his way. Baptism is another one. This one is an interesting thing that we talk about, and as members of the church, we have to answer this question a lot, because in most cases, if you're studying with someone, the first two things they're going to ask you when they find out you attend a Church of Christ is, you guys don't sing with music, and you believe that baptism is required for salvation. So those are the two things you're going to have to answer right away, regardless of what else you talk about. Many people reject that idea, so many people say, why can't we just allow people to believe in Jesus? Confess him as Lord so they can be saved. Why don't we just allow people to come before a preacher and say a prayer? And that way, they're saved. The answer is because that's not what God said we had to do. And we need to say that lovingly, with authority, but we need to say it. God's word is simple. Just like what Naaman was told to do, we will find here shortly, was simple. But we have to have the right heart and want to obey it. It's all about authority, ultimately. With your children, and with our children and grandchildren. It's about authority. If you tell them to do something, if they believe you're the authority figure and the consequences will come if they don't do that, what happens? They do what you ask them to do in most cases. Now, not every child will all the time, but most will. But if there is no authority established there, you ask someone to do something, they're not going to do it. So we have to establish that God is the authority. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. We need to take ourselves out of the equation. Same thing that Paul was writing in the letter to the Romans. The main idea of Romans is that God was just and righteous in doing the things that he had done up to that point. He was just to give Israel the old covenant and to bring the Messiah through them. He was also just to bring the Gentiles into the new covenant. But there were many Jews who didn't think the way that he did things were right. One thought was, God's covenant to bring the Messiah through them was a covenant for automatic salvation, regardless of obedience. It was salvation based on nationality alone. I don't have to do anything because I'm a chosen person And that's all I have to do. The other thought is, if God replaced the old with the new and accepted Gentiles into the covenant, it means God rejected us in the old way. Neither are true, but they both boil down to what we're talking about. Their worldly view and their thoughts. They were trying to put themselves in the mind of God and think how he would think. But look at Romans chapter 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. We don't have now, nor will we ever have, the wisdom and knowledge of God. But we do have his word, which can help us gain that wisdom that we need to be obedient to him. We must understand that God is all-knowing. He sees things from the beginning to the end. We have trouble with everyday things. I could probably ask some of you what you had for lunch today, and you'd have to think about it. What you had yesterday. I used to ask on Wednesday nights, what David preach about on Sunday? And I get the looks like, Yeah. So we have trouble with things from day to day, but God is all-knowing. He sees things from beginning to end. He's righteous in everything that he does. So his ways are better than our ways. John 14, 15 says, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. Naaman also thought he had a better place to be healed. 2 Kings 5:10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. The Jordan was a river of Israel. Its water was not clean and pristine like the rivers of Damascus. Turn to 2 Kings 5:12. Naaman thought those rivers would be better. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be cleaned? So he turned and went away in a rage. So Naaman's thinking was, water's water. Why do you want me to go in this river when these rivers are obviously better? I like these better. They're the rivers of my people. They're what I'm familiar with. They are the rivers I always go to. Again, Naaman is still in the mindset of, it's all about him. So it's about what he wants. It comes down to obedience and authority. Let's apply that to modern day. God has only given us one place where we can be cleansed, in Christ. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is only in Christ that we can have salvation and all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3. This is a message that's popular throughout the religious world today. Most of them will say, at least in some degree, Christ is the way that we get our salvation. But how changes bits and bits as you go through some of that. Although there are some who are saying now that people of all faiths, including atheists, can be saved. That God is a loving God and no one will be lost. The Bible teaches that in Christ means we are in his church. This is something, I've been a member of the church now for 27, 28 years or so. This is something that used to be preached on regularly. It's still preached on some. At PTP and other places, you'll see some lessons focus on this specifically. That to be in his body means we're in his church. The church is exclusive. And it's required to be in the church to be saved. Now, this is something that a lot of folks in the church today are not very comfortable with saying and teaching to other people. Because what does that ensue in the discussion? Oh, so you're saying my church is not acceptable. Well, if one is acceptable, that means the other ones are not. And I think all of you agree because you're here tonight. There are many other options that you could have had this evening where you could be sitting in one of those other places, but you're not. There's one body, one spirit, Ephesians 4:4. Since Paul told us that the body of Christ is the church, we can replace body with church. So we must be in the body of Christ, his church, to be saved. Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Acts 20:28 says there's only one church that was purchased by the blood of Christ. Now, again, this is something that we need to teach lovingly and sincerely, but it needs to be taught. Because in today's world, again, it's about choice. I remember when I was overseas, we used to have a commercial that'd come on TV that says, choose the church of your choice. People hear that. That's the same here. I've heard people at work say, yeah, we're new to the area, we're church shopping. What is church shopping? That means you keep going to one till you find the one you like that fits what you feel is what you need. Christ says there's one church. Revelation 21:1-2, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. The church is the bride of Christ. Jesus only has one bride. But that is not the message across the world today. They teach that Jesus has multiple brides. What does that say about Jesus if that were true? But we know that it's not. Think back to Naaman. Was one river good as another? Could Naaman go to those rivers in Damascus and be cleansed? No. Why not? Because God said he had to go to Jordan. Is one church as good as another? No. God says there's one church, his. So what does that teach us as Christians? Naaman was told to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. What if it had dipped 6? Would it have been cleansed? No. What if it dipped 4? No. What if he had said, well, I'll dip 4 in the Jordan and I'll go to these rivers in Damascus and dip the other 3 times in the clean water? Nothing would have happened because he was told what to do. Just showing up to the river was not good enough to cleanse him. And brethren, this is something we need to keep in mind. And Brother Greg Dismukes has a great sermon on who will be lost. And it's a very powerful sermon. And I got to meet him at Garrett's graduation from Memphis School of Preaching because his son graduated with Garrett. Brother Dismukes walked through a bunch of thoughts on who will be lost. And a lot of his points were people who sit in the pews on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Because they don't do what God requires them to do. They think just showing up to the river is all they have to do. And we have to be careful about that. Because if we're not careful, we'll get into that same mindset of where, well, I'm doing what I need to do, therefore I will be fine. Just showing up to the river is not enough. Being baptized is not enough. You can't come up out of the water and say, I'm good now, and go off and live your life any way you want to do it. You can't do that. You can't stand up on judgment and say, well, I was baptized. But then if Jesus says, but what did you do the rest of your life? And your answer is nothing. Baptism is not going to save you. It requires us to do more than that. We can say, well, we worshiped. I didn't miss a Sunday or a Wednesday. But if you never sing, you never pray, you never participate, you never study, just being here is not enough. Just showing up at the river is not enough. Naaman also changed the simplicity of God's message. It was very simple. Go dip in the river 7 times. Any of us could understand that, couldn't we? Very simple to understand. Naaman didn't like it. Took his servants to say it. Turn to 2 Kings 5:13. This verse really stands out to me because of what it says. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So the servant said, if he had asked you to do something great that would be renowned and would get you all of this attention, you'd be quick to do it. But all he asked you to do was be cleansed. Why not do that? Something that simple. His servants knew that it wasn't a tough task. They knew what Elisha had to do. If they had told Elisha that you need a great military victory as a commanding general, he'd have been like, okay, I can do that. But he didn't want to just do the simple things. Don't make it harder than it really is. That's a lesson we all can use. The same thing with the gospel, the plan of salvation. Don't make it harder than it really is. The Bible is very clear on what we need to do. Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's pretty simple and straightforward. But some in our world said, the atheist says, whoever believes and is baptized will not be saved. The universalist says, whoever does not believe and is not baptized will still be saved. The denominational world says, whoever believes and is saved will be baptized. And then God's word says, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Which one do we take? God's word. It's simple and easy for us to understand. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not a removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Was it the water of the river that cleansed Naaman? No, it was his obedience. Peter says baptism is not, the water doesn't cleanse us, it's our obedience and a good conscience toward God because we followed what he asked us to do. 2 Kings 5:15 through 17. Then he returned to the man of God, and he and all of his company, and he came and stood before him and said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, if not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. After his obedience, Naaman rejoiced, and he understood and was thankful for what God had done for him. So even though he went away angry, even though he had another way that he wanted to do, another river or rivers that he wanted to be baptized in, once he obeyed the Lord and was cleansed, he was happy about it, and he rejoiced, and he wanted to give a gift because he was so thankful. In the New Testament, the Ethiopian eunuch is our example of following through the obedience and then rejoicing afterwards. Remember the story in Acts 8, 31 to 34, and he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And Philip came up and sat with him, taught him the scripture. The eunuch had learned, he knew about the old law, but he had not yet learned about Christ. So once he learned, he said, here's water, what prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Then he rejoiced. He didn't rejoice beforehand. He rejoiced because he heard the good news about Jesus, he obeyed it, and now he was cleansed of his sins. Just as Naaman was cleansed of his leprosy when he obeyed. Baptism cleanses our conscience, it wipes our slate clean, and it allows us to then rejoice because we are members of the body, his church. Have you experienced that joy? Have you reached a point in your life where you're like Naaman, that you need cleansing? God has told us what's required for our cleansing. We've talked about it. Believe, repent, confess, be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can do that today, or are you like Naaman trying to find a better way, an easier way, a different river, or something different in order to do what you feel you need to do? If that is the case and you would like to study more, we would love to study with you. Because God's word provides us what we need to do to be pleasing. If you've done that, but yet you've only showed up to the river, or you've been baptized and then you've done nothing since, you need to be restored and need to get on an active plan of following God and doing his will and serving him daily, faithfully, just as he is faithful to us. We'd love to help you with that this evening as well. So if there's any need that you have, we ask that you come as we stand and sing.